Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's my joy and privilege to welcome a guest preacher here today. She's preaching virtually, but she's still with us in spirit. One of my absolute favorite people in our conference, Renee Jennings. She's the director of Vine and Branches, the Wesley Foundation at Northern Kentucky University. And rather than just keep talking about how amazing she is, I'll just let you hear from her.
Good morning. I'm Reverend Renee Jennings, pastor for the Wesley Foundation at Northern Kentucky University. We've just finished our fall semester, and we appreciate all of your prayers this year. It has been a weird one for us as much as it has been for all of you, and it looks like we have another kind of bizarre semester coming up in the spring. Please make sure that you're doing what you can to support the college students in your life right now. The current academic setup has been pretty challenging for a lot of them. But this week for our message, we are still in the book of Isaiah. Just a quick refresher on the background of this book as a whole. Isaiah is what we call one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, which just means that his writing is pretty prolific. He would have been around for about 15 years or so, and the majority of his prophetic writing comes during a period of occupation and exile from Israel. So for a lot of this, the Israelites, the people, are not actually in their home country. They are conquered, and they are kind of a defeated people. But a little bit of background on this particular chapter of Isaiah. The last few chapters that we've read together have included a lot of lament. They've said things, you know, like people are like grass. They are fleeting. You know, God has turned away from us. We are a sinful people. They haven't really been very happy chapters. They've had their moments of brightness, you know, reminders of the faithfulness of God and his everlasting presence to his people, but overall not real happy chapters. This chapter has a very different feel to it. The Lord's Spirit is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. Proclaim good news for the poor, release for the captives, bind up the brokenhearted. Ruined cities will be renewed. His spirit will be with generations. I am wrapped in a robe of righteousness. You know, this kind of language just makes this a really incredible chapter. And it comes from a time when the people are in a place of conquest, but they are getting ready to go back to the land that they were exiled from. They're going back to Jerusalem. They're going back home. They're talking about how Jerusalem will be prosperous again because there's some work that they have to do there. But they're going back, and that is a bright spot of hope and joy. on what has been a very dark horizon for them. Now, we might be able to relate. You know, we're still worshiping remotely. The daily deaths in the United States have reached a rather alarming level. But there's been a lot of talk of a vaccine. Britain has already started vaccinating people. The FDA is expected to approve distribution in the U.S. very soon. We know it's still going to be a few months before we're able to really resume like normalcy again, but the hope is there. The end of the tunnel is in sight. We still don't know exactly how far away it is, but it's in sight. We have to keep walking and we have to keep up with these precautions so as many people as possible can continue walking with us toward that end. But it's appropriate that on this Joy Sunday of Advent, we have something to be joyful about in the midst of all of this. We have a very real, tangible thing to rejoice over. But there is another shoe that needs to drop here. And that is, we may go back to normal, but things will probably not be the normal that we left behind in March. The landscape has changed. I don't think we will totally realize exactly how it has or what we will need to do to meet it yet, but things have changed. See, when Israel came back to Jerusalem, they found a city where the temple was torn down. The city that they had known was gone. It was in ruins. They didn't realize exactly what they had lost in exile until they came back. They had to rebuild a lot of what had been meaningful for them. And that's part of why Isaiah casts this vision of Jerusalem, that the city will be prosperous again. They had to rebuild it to what it had formerly been. Now, this could have been an opportunity for the people of Israel to fall back into a deep place of despair and of mourning, because rebuilding is hard work, and it can be really disheartening work. My students and I have worked on disaster relief sites with UMCOR and have seen firsthand the process of rebuilding a community. It's hard. And there are people who just cut their losses and move away rather than rebuild. But Isaiah gives the people of Israel this charge, reminding them for what they were anointed by God. There was and is still holy work to be done. Good news to preach to the poor. Release to the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That would be nice for us to claim in 2021, wouldn't it? On this Joy Sunday of Advent, I want us to talk about a bit of a different aspect of joy. During the fall, I actually did a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and so we talked about joy as a fruit of the Spirit, as evidence of God's Spirit in our lives. And I just want to go over some of the basics of what we discussed there. It's kind of a groundwork for us. See, there's a difference between being happy and being joyful. Happiness is based on external things. Joy goes hand in hand with hope and love. Joy is internal. The ability to look at hardship and say, I will be able to get through this. God loves me. God has blessed me. God is not absent through this. And I will face what is in front of me with the joy of the Lord as my strength. Joy can be present in all circumstances because we are constantly reminded of the great love that God has for each of us. And joy is what we reflect on the world from that place of belovedness. Something we don't usually talk about, though. There is another place where we talk briefly about joy in the United Methodist Church. I actually did communion a few weeks ago and I had us do the full liturgy, which includes a prayer of confession. And I want to reread that prayer for you very quickly. We are invited to the table in our communion liturgy, and then we confess where we may have fallen short of the example of Christ in our daily lives. It's the very first thing we do as preparation to come to the communion table. And we pray this together. We say, Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole hearts, We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Free us for joyful obedience. Joyful obedience. We're going to unpack that one for a second because those are two words that are rarely paired together. You can ask just about anyone who remotely knows me and they will affirm, I do not enjoy being told what to do. I don't like it. And if you tell me what to do, chances are I will do everything I can to not do what you have told me. Given this information, I can tell you that I was a joy and a delight as a child, and I remain so as an adult. I am a stubborn individual who does not enjoy having their life directed by someone else. But I think it's something that we can all relate to on some level, and sometimes we see this happening in not so fun ways around us. Without getting too into the political realm, I think a lot of the recommendations, guidelines, and mandates around COVID have been a prime example of how we don't like being told what to do. The rather vocal protests and low-level resistance around some of these things have been pretty eye-opening with regard to human nature and our inherent stubbornness. Now, this carries over into many areas of life, and literally no one is exempt from it on some level. I've heard people actually say this before about church, that there are just too many rules. I don't really want to be part of something with that many rules. We like our freedom. People like their freedom, although freedom is usually translated as the ability to do whatever I want without consequence. But we want to do what we want to do, and we don't like having a lot of limitations. And this has impacted people being willing to answer a call to God's grace. It's just too much going on for me to remember what all I can and can't do. And it does seem like that a lot, that we have lists of rules, lists of things we should not be doing, lists of things that we consider bad for a Christian lifestyle. You walk into any church and you will hear a wide variety of things from people that might get in the way of you being able to seriously invest in your relationship with Jesus. Everyone has their own opinions about the most serious things that can keep you from living a Christ-like life. I'm not about to throw that out the window, by the way. I've preached a lot on the transformative nature of God's grace and how there are things that we are more than aware need to be removed from our lives so that we may experience that grace to the fullest. We are constantly being told that we have to step aside and let the Holy Spirit do the driving, so to speak, when it comes to living a holy life. If we are working toward being more Christ-like, we know that we all have work to do in that respect, because ain't none of us Jesus. But we are in the habit of saying, you can't do this or you have to do that when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. And it can really snuff out the joy that can be found in living like Christ when you approach life as an obstacle course of things to avoid. It also implies that as long as you aren't doing certain things, you're good. At the risk of sounding like the killjoys that I just described, a life of discipleship is not a passive thing. It's not just about avoiding the bad things. It's not just a checklist of things that we aren't doing. It's also about the things that we are actively doing in our daily lives. Now, this can be a little hard to talk about right now because we aren't being very active at the moment. We won't talk about the number of video games that I've been playing recently. But this is an Advent where we can do a lot of praying, soul searching, and take steps to commit to actively doing the work of the kingdom. Especially when we have an opportunity coming up to rethink and to rebuild the way we do some things when we get on the other side of this pandemic. Just like the city of Jerusalem way back when we get to come back joyful at being physically back in a place that we have missed so much, it isn't going to be exactly the same. Our church has changed. our community has changed. This is one of those things that we will probably feel the effects from for a little while. And it's going to require some adjustment and some work. And it might be tempting to just pull up the stakes instead of doing the work of rebuilding. But instead of dwelling on the things that will be different, we can start thinking differently now. What is this giving us the opportunity to do? Let's change some of our language here to help our mindsets. I think that the language we use is important because it forms our attitudes towards certain things. I usually have my students pray before our weekly dinner on Wednesday nights before we worship. And I almost always hear someone say at some point during the semester, someone has to pray before we eat. And I've started correcting them with, no, someone gets to pray before we eat. See, we don't have to pray. We get to pray. We don't have to worship. We get to worship. We don't have to do the work of the kingdom of God. We get to do the work of the kingdom of God. We get to take care of others. We get to do the work of justice. We get to care for the sick. We get to have compassion for the lonely. We get to care about the places where God's love needs to shine brighter. We get to do this stuff. We don't have to do it. And we get to do it because we couldn't do it on our own. It is through the power of God's Spirit, which makes us more capable than we could ever imagine, that we get to embody the very person of Jesus Christ in our communities. And in that realization, I think, we can be freed for joyful obedience for the kingdom of God. When God's grace doesn't become an obligation to us anymore, but a way of being that opens new doors and brings new things into our lives that make us better. Better parents, better children, better friends, better servants, better people, better disciples. And through that, we can create a better world together, one that is focused on the joyous work of God. There is a freedom in turning ourselves over to the joyful work of the kingdom of God, because when we start looking around and saying, this is what I get to do as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we can start moving beyond our own limitations. Instead of looking at the lists of things that we aren't allowed to do, we get to look at the infinite possibilities of what we can do together. I think the prophet Micah says it best and most succinctly in Micah 6, verse 8. He says, "What does the Lord require of you besides to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" That's all we're required to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And there is great joy to be found in those three simple things. If these words of Isaiah 61 give you great hope to read this morning, I charge you with this. Where do we get to do this work in our communities? To proclaim good news, to comfort the grieving, to proclaim justice and mercy, and to do ministry with those goals in mind. When we look at the world through this lens, there is a freedom and a great joy in being obedient to the work that God calls us to do. It doesn't have to be a burden. There are always opportunities around us, big and small, right in this moment and coming up in the future. The Holy Spirit is always moving among us, prompting and calling and inspiring her people. The church could be the most joyful place in the world when we choose to find our strength and center our obedient answer to grace in the hope, peace, joy, and love that we find in our Creator.